All right, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to work with this. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. When you see this church, when you see JSCM, what do you see? What do you see when you see JSCM? Shout it out. What do you see? You see people? God's people? Precious? Passionate. Hallelujah. Fire. Who saw fire? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. You see fire. Zeal. Hallelujah. What do some non-JSCMers see? People that are not members of our church. What do you see about our church? Crazy. I know that's what y'all thinking. Everyone, what do you think about? What do you see when you see JSCM? The what? The anointing. I couldn't understand because of his Aussie accent there. The anointing. Hallelujah. Somebody say anointing.
Anointing.
Absolutely. Amen. Well, I'm trying to think about that more and more these days, and I believe that this is a vision-shaping time for JSCM. It's a vision-shaping, vision-casting time. So I was thinking about, what do I see when I see JSCM? And when I see JSCM, I see a church that is building the army of God. Amen? I see a church. I see an army. I never said that myself. I wasn't the one who initiated that. But people who visit our church, Noberto, Pastor Eddie, you know, they would say, "Man, I see an army. God's raising up an army." And so that, you know, that stuck with me, and it won't go away. You know, sometimes when God wants to say something to you, He'll say it through other people and it won't go away. You know, that's God. You know, He wants you to pay attention to what He's trying to say. And when I see JSCM, I see an army of God. And I believe God is shaping this church right now with a threefold purpose. I'm going to share with you tonight. I'm not going to share this on Sunday. I'm going to share this on Fridays. So if you want to understand this, and you want to lead and serve at this church, you need to grasp and catch this, or you're going to miss out. You're going to be off regarding what God's doing at this church at this hour. Number one, I see a threefold purpose. God is using JSEM as an ER. And this is something that people just kind of pointed out in a joking manner, but I think I can't get away from this. It's because this is something God's continually doing. God uses JSCM as an ER to pump life back into tired and weary souls. You know, a great example is our sister Daniela. You know, she was being sent to the missions, she was being sent as a missionary to Mongolia. And she had about a few weeks here in Korea before she left. And when she came to Korea, she was very tired. She had a tough year. But even though that's what she experienced in the past year, what she experienced in a few weeks here completely changed her perspective and her spirituality. I mean, it was pretty incredible. I mean, it was really the work of God, the power of God. First Friday I saw her here, after Friday fire, all I saw was people just praying for her, and she was just on the ground weeping the whole time. Hallelujah. Because the anointing was just overflowing out to her. And God was pumping life into her. Like an ER, she came in. DOA, dead on arrival. And she went out. Hallelujah. I can't think of a clever acronym. She went out on fire. Hallelujah. For God. I mean, she's just overflowing. Hallelujah. And she just wanted more of God's presence. She's hungry. So we are not only an EM, we are an ER. Amen?
Yeah.
So JSEM, that's just what God's doing. Hallelujah. So if people ask you, what's JSEM about? You just tell them, hey, you ever watch that show ER? Yeah. That's kind of some of the action that happens at this church. I mean, think about some of the people right next to you, some JSEMers right next to you. All right, they came in like dry bones. Really, they came in like dry bones. I mean, most of you in here came in like dry bones. That's fact of the matter. Hallelujah. But God has pumped life into you. The word of God says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's why it's so important for churches to be Spirit-led in this time. But so many people are so religious-led, rule-led, policy-led, you know, strategy-led. But brothers and sisters, we need Spirit-led people. We need Spirit-led churches in this hour. Hallelujah. That's one. JSEM is like an ER. Two, God is using JSEM as a boot camp to train and equip the people of God. And I believe that whether you're enrolled as an official leader or not, that's what God's doing. He's building, he's training, he's equipping people like they do at boot camp. How many of you in here have been to boot camp? All right, hallelujah. God bless Brother Larry. He knows what it's like. All right, boot camp is not easy. All you Korean Americans who copped out or Korean natives that are doing the office job, you don't know what boot camp's like, but boot camp's hard. Hallelujah. How do I know? Well, right after college, I try to enroll as an Army, as a Air Force officer, and they show me the boot camp video. Man, that video scared me. It scared my mama more to tears. When she saw the video, she was in tears. She was like, my son is not going to the Air Force. She must have been praying hard because God started moving all of a sudden and cut that off. But boot camp's tough. Boot camp's supposed to be tough. Boot camp's a time of discipline. Boot camp's where you get challenged. You get trained in things that you are not trained in currently. Boot camp is there and it's supposed to be tough. You know what? For people that want to rise up to leadership in this church, you're going to have to go through boot camp. And you know what? This past month of leadership training is nothing compared to what God's got in store for y'all. Hallelujah. This is a boot camp. God wants to equip his people. You know what? Tough training is going to prepare you for tough situations. Right? Our brother Danny Huang at Jubilee said, you know, smooth sailing never made a fine sailor. Is that what he said? He said something like that when he was doing the Joseph musical. Because they had so many different crazy things happen. Three, God is using JSEM as a base camp to send warriors into the world, to preach good news, to heal the broken heart, and to proclaim freedom, to set the captive free. Right? God is using JSEM as a base camp to send warriors out, to preach the good news, to heal the broken heart, and to set the captive free. This is a threefold purpose that I can see clearly. God is already doing it. And I believe God will do it in increasing measure and with greater precision and effectiveness. Amen?
Amen.
And whether you're part of JSEM or not, these are the ways in which God has been using this ministry to touch the lives of various people. And I believe that God will continue to use this church to raise up a vast army to advance his kingdom. So, you know, we welcome people. Especially on Friday fires, you know, people from other churches who want to come and who want to just pray with us. I believe that God is giving you a blessing each time you come. He's filling you up each time you come. He's blessing you. He's exposing you. He's allowing you to see things that's increasing your faith. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Now, God's raising up a vast army through JSEM. Whether that vast army is in JSEM or not in JSEM, he's raising up a vast army, right? This vast army To be victorious, we need not only to just have soldiers, but we need valiant soldiers. We need mighty warriors. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you got plenty of armies and they just got troops. Right? And then you got other armies and they got valiant, mighty warriors. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, we don't want to just raise up a vast army. We want to raise up a victorious vast army. Amen?
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 Amen.
And an example of a mighty warrior from the Bible who led a vast army into victory after victory for a lifetime was David. Was David. When we think of David, we think of the author of the Psalms. We think of maybe adulterer and murderer. You think of David and Goliath. Brothers and sisters, David and Goliath was just the beginning of what David did as a mighty warrior throughout his lifetime. What we fail to see many times, David was a warrior. He was a mighty warrior. You see that movie Braveheart? David went out and fought like that. Battle after battle after battle after battle. One time, he was out there, he got exhausted. And this other dude from the other army, this mighty warrior, was about to come kill him. And God, in his grace, raised up another one of David's men to kill that warrior before David got killed. Hallelujah. David needed help. Sometimes he fell, he was exhausted. And when you're out there, you fight in a war, like a battle like that, if you fight for just like 7 minutes, you'd be tired. You're so tired, you don't even know who you're like stabbing. Because you're just so tired. Let me just stab anybody. Hallelujah. You gotta be, hallelujah. Mighty warrior. David was a mighty warrior. He went battle after battle and he won. And we want to look at David. The spirit of David tonight. And one way we're going to do that is by looking at Psalm, the 27th chapter of Psalm. Hallelujah. Let's read Psalm 27 from verse 1. And it reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David was a man unafraid. David had a spirit of fearlessness. Remember that clothing company? Isn't there a clothing company called No Fear or something like that? Is that a clothing company or is that their slogan? Is the name of the company? Hallelujah. That's David's company. That's the spirit of David. No fear. Fearlessness. Even when he's a little boy out tending sheep, he had a spirit of fearlessness. He was telling King Saul. When he was trying to convince King Saul, "Can I fight Goliath? Can I fight Goliath?" King Saul said, "Man, you're a little boy. Go home and play with Nintendo or something. What are you doing here?" And David's like, "Well, you don't know about me, King Saul. You don't know about me. One time I was tending these sheep for my daddy, and then this lion came out. Rah! It was a big one too. And I just took that lion and I struck it down with my bare hands. And another time a bear came." "You mean they came together?" "No, they came separate. Or maybe it was together. King Saul, I don't play. And I struck him down too." Even from a little boy. I mean, come on. If a lion, I mean, we get like in a zoo and behind the cage a lion roars, we like step back. Because you just might think that lion will somehow squeeze through that cage. But David has a spirit of fearlessness. And that is what needs to characterize a mighty warrior, a people of God, the army of God. They need the spirit of fearlessness. Examples of mighty, fearless warriors, other warriors, Gideon, 300 men. He routed armies of millions. Joshua and Caleb, when they went out to scout out the land, they were fearless in their assessment. They wanted to go in and take the promised land. I mean, imagine Jericho. As the Israelites circled Jericho once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they circled it 7 times. They blew the trumpets. They made a mighty shout. The walls went in. Imagine Joshua and Caleb. Just picture them going in. They went in fearless. That's the spirit of a mighty warrior. What was the source of their fearlessness? What, were they just crazy? A little bit crazy, you know? Ooh, that boy David, he crazy. You saw the way he took out Goliath? He was only like 15, 16 years old. That boy is crazy. That's why nobody wants to fight him. Everybody knows about his reputation. What was the source of these mighty warriors' fearlessness? Okay, well, look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you look at the spirit of David, you see the source of his fearlessness. It wasn't that he was just a little bit crazy. It wasn't that he was careless. It wasn't that he was just reckless. It was that his fearlessness was rooted in God. God is his light. God is his salvation. God is the stronghold of his life. That was the source of David's fearlessness. You know, some people will claim that they're fearless, but there's nothing happening in their life. Now, I'm fearless, man. I got no fear. Now, I'm ready to obey. But, you know, there's nothing happening to them. There's nothing for them to fear. The truth is, it's easy to be fearless when no one's attacking or opposing you. The question is, can you be fearless on the eve of battle? Will you be unafraid when the enemy is not only attacking you, but they're surrounding you? They're outnumbering you? They're slandering you? Will you be unafraid in those situations? And you know what, brothers and sisters? That's the difference between Joshua and David. That's why I chose David as the example of a mighty warrior, not Joshua. Although the spirit of Joshua is something that, you know, we want to keep. It's a conquering spirit. It's a spirit that goes in to take enemy territory for the king. But if you look at the life of Joshua, you know, and just like David had his own faults and weaknesses, Joshua had his. Okay? But when you turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, and it'll kind of go over the difference between Joshua and David. Joshua's the first book after the Pentateuch. Joshua chapter 7. Now, Joshua chapter 7, what happens to everyone in Joshua chapter 6? They sack Jericho, this mighty stronghold of a city. They just take it easy. Right? So it's a mighty victory. Okay? And then in chapter 7, right after Jericho, Joshua, he's so confident, he just sends a few thousand to attack another city, a smaller city named Ai. Ai. We're not talking Allen Iverson, we're talking Ai. Ai. The city. Hallelujah. But because of a guy named Achan and his sin, this army that goes up to take Ai, they get routed, and 36 of them die. Just 36 of them. Okay, and this is what happens. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Okay. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, look at what he's saying. Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Okay. Joshua has this setback. And what does he do? He gets filled with fear. He fears, right? He fears that God actually was lying, delivered them out across the Jordan just to get them destroyed there. He fears that other people in that area will hear about what happened with Ai and will come and attack them and destroy them completely out from the face of the earth. He let fear grip him. Joshua's response to the small setback was his heart melted like water. Okay, I want you to look at God's response. Look at verses 10 through 11. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things devoted to idols. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. If you look at the tone of God's response, it's not a very loving, encouraging tone. It's almost like a rebuking, what are you doing, Joshua tone? Stand up, Joshua. I called you to be a mighty leader, and look what you're doing in front of all these people. You better stand up right now. You're a leader that carries my name. Stop acting like a little baby. That's kind of like his tone. Why does God respond with this stern rebuke? Why? Okay. Well, if you put it into perspective, I think there's two reasons why. One is, God's like, you only lost 36 people. I understand that each life is valuable, but look, this is a small setback. People die in war. Joshua, this is a small setback. When you go to war, you gotta count the cost. Do you not think that you would, be invincible every battle you go out to? Well, you know, in a certain way, God could have done that for them if they were faithful. But here, boy, Achan, this boy messed everything up. Man, if I was the mama of one of the 36 men that got killed, I would beat Achan. I would see him out. If Achan was responsible for this, I'd get Achan over here. I would want to get him back. Anyway, God's like, look, this is just a small setback. Number two. Do you remember what God tells Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua? What does he say? What does he say again? What does he say again? He says, be strong and courageous over and over and over again. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. And do not be discouraged. Why? Why? What are you doing? I told you I'm going to be with you. Right? So, God's kind of like, man, Joshua, you better stand up. What did I tell you? I'm going to be with you. I'm about to tell you why you lost. You just got to follow my will, and here, we're going to fix everything. My promise is not going to fail because of just dude Achan. Right? This is how Joshua responded. But there's a difference between Joshua's response and David's response. Let's go to David's response. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 30. What happens here is the Amalekites, right, the old enemy of Israel, alright, they raid David and his men. They raid the place where David and his men were camping out. They burn it down. They take all the women and children and they plunder all their possessions. Right? So David and his men, you know, they were on the run from King Saul, you know, and this is where they were living, and they got raided. And so what happens here? Alright, look at verse six. Chapter 30 verse 6. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Hallelujah. Now can you ask your neighbor, would you be distressed too? Right, the answer is, of course. Right? You come back and where are my wives? Because he had two wives. Where are my children? All right. And everybody's in the same boat. Oh, David, man, they took my wife too. And then they go, we're going to kill you. I mean, David, what? I didn't do it. Right? But David, all David's men, they were talking. We followed you out here. We thought you were going to be the leader. And look what's happening. Obviously, God's not with you. What? We're going to kill you. We're going to stone you. You know what? And they were talking and stoning him. They made sure that David heard it too. They weren't like, just like, should we stone him? Yeah, let's stone him. They were like, we gonna stone David tonight. 7 p.m. Everybody be here. I mean, David was greatly distressed. And they were like, what? What do I do, God? Okay. Now if you think about this setback, okay. David lost a lot more people. David lost people that were close to him. His family members. Now, if somebody took my wife, man, I will be one angry fellow. Alright? I mean, when Joshua lost 36 men, you know, there were just 36, you know, they were important men, but there were just 36 men. But here, he lost people that were close to him. Many more people. Things were burned down. I mean, this is like pretty much his home right now. He doesn't know what the future is going to hold. Everything's just gone. David was just, this is not a small setback. This is a pretty big setback. But his response. Okay, look at the rest of verse 6. His response is different. David was greatly distressed because the man was talking and stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But look at this. Check this out. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. We're going to stone David 7 p.m. tonight. Man, shut your mouth. You ain't going to do nothing. I'm still the leader here. Everybody, put your head up. Everybody, stand up. We're going to go get our wives and children back. And God will give us success. But let me check with the priest first. Bring the ephod. God, he made sure he consulted the Lord. He didn't want to be presumptuous, right? Right, and the people were like, all right, maybe we won't stone you. All right, let's see what the priest says. Okay. Now, go back to Psalm 27. Go back to Psalm 27. I want you to read it now, after reading 1 Samuel 30. I want you to read it again. Okay, look at verse 3. Look at verse 2 and 3. When evil men advance against me, either to slander me or to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, I mean, David was not just saying hypothetically. I mean, he was speaking from experience. When they attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. It will not melt like water. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Oh, hallelujah. See, that is a passage, that is a verse you need to get down in your spirit. One time I heard a brother, an African-American brother, recite this entire psalm at Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, just by memory. He was sharing like his testimony. At the end of his testimony, the most powerful part was just him reciting Psalm 27 with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And it was so powerful. There's something powerful about this passage here. That's something you need to get down in your spirit, brothers and sisters. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then will I be confident. That was the spirit of David. In 1 Samuel 30, that's what fearlessness, that's what I'm talking about. The spirit of David, he had the spirit of fearlessness. Even in the face of armies and war and losing his family. If you know the rest of 1 Samuel 30, what did he do? He went and he recovered everything. Not a single child or woman was missing. Hallelujah. You know, and sometimes, you know what? God may permit the enemy to succeed in attacking you. Because God's sovereign. And he can even utilize the enemy to chastise you, to test you, just like Job. But God does not want your heart to melt like wax with every setback, whether it's a small or a big one. He wants you to have the spirit of this mighty warrior, to have the spirit of David, and be fearless, and remain in faith, and trust in the Lord your God. For God will deliver. God will save. Hallelujah. God, the battle is the Lord's. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's one. David was unafraid. He had the spirit of fearlessness. If we study Psalm 27, we see another characteristic of David. Look at verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Hallelujah. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high on a rock, upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hallelujah. If you get the picture here, the picture is not of David living in peace and just worshiping God and saying, I want to be in your house at the time of peace. David is saying this even in the times of war. Even in the times where he's not sure how it's going to work out. He says, I love to be in the house of God. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. Even though enemies are surrounding him, David's saying, I will give shouts of joy unto the Lord and worship him with gladness. Hallelujah. Okay, number two is spirit of David. Is one of worship, of joy, of adoration. Because David loves the presence of God. That's actually the second point. Is David loves the presence of God. First is David was unafraid. Second is David loves the presence of God. Okay. I'll tell you right now, this is a key to being a mighty warrior. You gotta love the presence of God. You gotta love the presence of God. And you gotta love it all the days of your life. If you just love it for a period and say, you know what, I did that, done that. All right, guess what? You're not going to be victorious all the days of your life. You got to love the presence of God. Hallelujah. If you look back in Joshua chapter 6, don't turn there. If you look back in Joshua chapter 6, God has commanded Joshua to have seven trumpets go forward, followed by the ark. Now, do you guys know what the ark is? All right, the ark was what they used before they had a temple. Okay. And the ark in the Old Testament represents for us today the presence of Almighty God. You might be like, well, I don't think that's God does that. God's so big, why would he put his presence into an ark? Okay, well, you're wrong, because that's what God did in the Old Testament. All right, and he did this in a way to symbolize what we would experience in reality today. Okay, I'll tell you about what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You see, the presence of God, all right, is not just, oh, the presence of God is so sweet, oh, so loving, oh, so kind. Man, the presence of God is scary. Why? Because it's holy. You know, there's levels of God's presence. And if you go real deep, the Holy of Holies, guess what? Oh, some bizarre, scary stuff starts to happen. Priests die when they go into the Holy of Holies without following the proper procedures, requirements. They die. Why? Because flesh cannot live in the holy presence of God. Before God, if a man, a sinner, sees God, you die. That's it. The presence of God is scary because it's holy. Hallelujah. So if you really love the presence of God, you got to understand that it's not just always loving and kind and sweet. Sometimes it's going to come with power and fire and holiness and cause you to repent of things that you didn't even think you needed to repent of. God's going to deal with you when his presence comes like that. I'll tell you right now, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I love this story. Right? David decided he loves the presence of God so much, he sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Okay? So, in order to do this, David decided to have a big parade. I mean, bigger than Thanksgiving Day, Macy's Day parade. Macy's parade back in New York City. Hallelujah. I saw it on TV. I never saw it in real life, even though I live there. Had a big parade. That's a big parade. I mean, it's a big. Actually, New York City has so many parades. One time I was like in Chinatown. I looked outside and I couldn't move. I said, what's going on? And somebody was like, this is a Taiwanese Day parade. I was like, oh, snap. It's a lot of Taiwanese people. Actually, I think the Taiwanese Day parade is bigger than the China Day parade. Taiwanese, man. They don't play. Hallelujah. They are very nationalistic. But, what am I doing? Parade, yeah. Parade. David decided to bring the ark back into Jerusalem with a parade. So it's a celebration, jubilation. Like, yeah, yeah, you know, it's the presence of God. It's coming into Jerusalem. Yeah, yeah. Right? And then what happens is this guy, Uzzah, you know, he grew up around the ark. And he was just like, man, that's just a piece of wood. Right. And so the ark started to like, it was being pulled by oxen. But if you know the requirements of God, the ark was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of priests. That's why there were rings on the corners of the ark. You thread the poles through those rings and you were supposed to carry it heavy. Although it was heavy, you were supposed to carry it on the shoulders of priests. Hallelujah. And that symbolized we are to carry the presence of God on our shoulders today. We are supposed to carry the Spirit of God, the presence of God, wherever we go. It's not just your pastors. It's not just church building. It's us, the living temples of God. That's what it's supposed to symbolize. We're supposed to carry that presence on our shoulders. But what did I do? They had it being pulled by oxen. And those oxen, they kind of represent today, if I went into this message, it's a totally separate message. Hallelujah. But if I've already gone into that message, the oxen represent the mechanisms, the strategies that man uses, you know, to try to do the ministry. But God has not ordained it that way. He's ordained it for men with the anointing, to discern and minister with the presence of God upon them. Not with, you know, we got to sing 5 praise songs, 2 of them fast, 1 medium, and 2 slow. We got to end with prayer. The prayer needs to be about 2 minutes and people don't get bored. And then we do a time of repentance prayer. You do this, and then after that you have forgiveness, you know. No, you see, like you do all that liturgy and you won't get the presence of God. What you need is people who love the presence of God, praying for the presence of God, supposed to carry it on your shoulders. Hallelujah. That's why people need to pray. Come into an environment like this, you gotta pray. Pray in the Spirit. You need to stir up the anointing here. Hallelujah. And you have to invite his presence. Anyway, hallelujah. Going back, Uzzah sees the ark kind of rocking back and forth, and he reaches out to steady it. What happens? Bam! Uzzah's dead. Uzzah's mom. I love imitating Uzzah's mom. Uzzah! Uzzah! Uzzah's daddy. Where's Uzzah's daddy? Look at Uzzah! What happened to Uzzah? King David's like, I don't know. What happened? What happened? What happened? David, I'm going to kill you. What happened to my son? Uzzah died. Right there. God just struck him down. Why? Because Uzzah didn't revere the presence of God. He didn't revere the ark. He just thought he could just steady it like that. God took him out. Because you know what? The presence of God is scary. The presence of God is holy. You can't just approach the holiness of God any way you want. You better come repentant. You better come through the cross. You better come covered by the blood. Every secret sin you got, if it's not repented of, you will not be able to come into the holiness of God. You know, I think some people, if they go into a really anointed environment, and I've heard plenty of stories like this, you know, revival meeting and the presence of God is so thick, the pastor goes up to preach and he gets slain in the spirit, right? And people come in and people are just like, man, what's this all this about? What's all this God about? Oh, they hit the floor. Why does God do stuff like that? Because he's like, you're not coming into this holy of holy moments with that cavalier attitude. God strikes people down. Hallelujah. Flesh cannot stand before God. That's why we need to repent of all fleshly acts and to put off the old nature, to put on Christ. Hallelujah. Anyway, if something like that happened to you and you were David, would you try again? But David loves the presence of God so much, he tries again. And this time he tried to do it right. He made sure that the ark was carried on the shoulders of priests. And they brought it in. Every few steps, what did he do? He killed a bull. Alright, steak for everybody. Alright. But this is an offering to the Lord. And they go a little bit more. And then David's like, stop. Bring another bull out. Another sacrifice to the Lord. People are like, man, that's a lot of bulls and blood. David, can't we just keep it going? No. I just want to make sure. You know, he just took every precaution, make sure they was doing it right. And that ark went into Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David was a man who loved the presence of God. He loves the presence of God. Look back in Psalm 27. Right? One thing I asked of the Lord, this is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He didn't say that I may be rich. That I might have many wives. That I might live in a big house. That I might have a nice German car. He says, no, one thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Because he loves the presence of God. How this mighty warrior was a worshiper. This mighty warrior, he loves the presence of God. And you know what? He's also the author of Psalm 24. If you look in Psalm 24 for a second, look at verse 3 and 4. Psalm knew after what happened to Uzzah. I don't know if he wrote this after Uzzah. I'm thinking he probably did. But what does it say here? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand at his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. David's like, who may come into the presence of God? Who may stand before his holy presence? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? It's only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And he's saying this by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired him to say this. Because you can only have clean hands and a pure heart by the blood of Jesus. And David is saying this. Those who come to Jesus and those who repent of their sins before the cross, God will give you clean hands and a pure heart. That you may indeed enter into the presence of God with confidence. We may approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So second, David, he loved the presence of God. And lastly, third, David was a man who called on the Lord. David had a habit of calling upon the Lord. And this needs to be a habit in your life. When calamity strikes your house, if you go through a crisis or a hard time, what is your first response? right? It ought to be prayer. But many times we have not developed that habit. And our first response is anxiety. Our first response is fear. And we start thinking through all the worst case scenarios that can happen after this. What? This person got what? What happened to them? We lost how much money? Right? But David, he had a habit of calling on the Lord. So whenever anything crazy happened, he would call on the Lord. Look at verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my mother and father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So, Lord, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to desire my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Once again, David is saying all of this in the face of his foes. In the presence of opposition, he is saying this. I will call on the Lord. I will seek his face. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we got to get into a habit where our help and strength, they must come from calling on the Lord. Look at Psalm 28. Look at Psalm 20. Look at the, because, you know, I've been trying to heed Pastor Eddie's preaching seminar. And, you know, and Prophet Hannah's teaching on how to prepare sermons. And they were saying, you know, it's a good thing to look at the passage, the chapter before and after the chapter that you're trying to exegete. Okay. And so I looked at chapter 28 and I thought this was pretty cool. Look at chapter 28. What's the first line say? To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Right? He had a habit of calling on the Lord. To you I call. To you I call. All right. If you look at verse 7 and 8, look at what happens here. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give him thanks to him. I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Amen. If you call on the Lord, he becomes your strength. And guess what? If you need to go out and battle, if you want to be a mighty warrior, mighty warriors have strength. The question is, where are you going to get your strength from? Because just intellectual faith in the words of God will not get you strength. You got to call on the Lord. Oftentimes you got to call out loud. Lord, I need your strength, Lord. Hear my prayer. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. Hallelujah. My mother and father, they may reject me, but Lord, you still receive me. I hope they don't, but you still receive me. Do not turn me over to desire my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. What does that give you a picture of? You get a picture of a mighty warrior looking at enemies that are breathing out violence. And what is David's response to that? It's to call on the Lord. Why? Because you look in the next chapter. Why is he calling the Lord? Because when he calls on the Lord becomes his strength. What do we see in 1 Samuel chapter 30? David, we're going to kill you. Everybody, we're going to stone David 7 p.m. tonight. And David was greatly distressed. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Guess what David, how he did that? I encouraged myself. He called on the Lord and he got encouraged. And he was able to say, you people, hey, men, calm down. We're going to call on the Lord. Let's see what he has to say about this. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, David was not a timid, shy worshiper who only did what was complacent or convenient. Instead, David was a mighty warrior. And brothers and sisters, for our church to rise up as a vast and victorious army, we need to study David and take on the spirit of this mighty warrior. And brothers and sisters, we need to do it today. We need to do it today. Look at the last two verses of Psalm 27. And we're going to close this way. Read with me. Verse 13. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Hallelujah. I am still confident I will see the goodness of the Lord. When I die? No. But that's how many Christians live. They go, man, I'm going through all this. I'm getting defeated. You know what? Lawsuits. Disease striking my family. I'm just like in poverty. People robbing me. You know what? I want to see God's goodness though. What are they saying? When they get to heaven. I will see God's goodness when they get to heaven. But David did not say that. David, the mighty warrior, said, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hallelujah. Amen. Brothers and sisters, are you saying that over your life? Are you saying that? Are you ready to say that in the face of opposition? In the face of battle? When enemies rise up breathing out violence against you? Will you still say that? Even if you get a setback, even if God allows you to get defeated, for the enemy to prevail, and you get a setback, will you still say that? I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because that's what a mighty warrior has to say. If a mighty warrior can't say that, guess what? That mighty warrior's heart's gonna melt like wax. That's not a mighty warrior. That warrior has already been defeated before even going out to fight. Hallelujah. I love Psalm 27. Praise the Lord. God is good. Brothers and sisters, let us take on the spirit of our Father David, of the mighty warrior David. Let's rise up a vast and victorious army. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Father, we just thank you, God, that Lord, you're raising up a mighty, vast, victorious army here at this church, and that you're using our church to pump life into individuals or people from other churches. And Lord God, we just thank you, and we just want to continue to submit to what you're doing here at this church, oh God. And we want to learn more about what it means to be a mighty warrior, because we don't want to just go out and fight. We want to go out and fight victoriously. We want to go out and fight valiantly. Even if we get a setback, we want to be able to say, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We will say, oh God, hallelujah, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? May we have that spirit of David, oh God. The spirit of Psalm 27, of fearlessness, oh God, Lord. Of delighting and loving your presence of God, oh God, and that we would, oh God, Lord, have that spirit, oh God. Hallelujah. That continually calls on your name. For you are our helper. Jesus says elsewhere in the New Testament, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Lord, what a liberating verse. May those words go deep into our hearts and into our spirit and produce, oh God, for your glory, a mighty warrior in each and every person. In Jesus' name, amen.